couple things that I would like to share here in my opening monologue. As a single person, I did sit there and listen to preachers talk about marriage. And I never, though, thought in my mind that it's not applicable to me. I sat there and anxiously waiting for the day that I could get married and try to do those things that the preacher said. And a large part of my view on marriage came before I actually got married. I have never read a book more than 2 or 3 pages on marriage. Maybe that's why I'm a slow husband learner, but nevertheless, I am still a husband and we're still together after 21 years, so I'm thankful for that. I'm not too bad. I asked my wife this morning and she said that I treat her good, so just wanted to get that one out of the way. So you sitting here, whether you're 17 or 20 or whatever, you might think, oh, marriage? No, that's a wrong mindset. You build your mindset now so that when you get married, you don't have to try to figure everything out. You'll have to figure a lot of things out. Trust me, when you get married. But some basic principles you can now already figure out. Okay, where to start? This will probably be 2 sessions that I will take out of this. Some of you, I don't want to scold you, but some of you sent your stuff in a little bit late. And so I only received some of the stuff this afternoon and this evening. And so I'd like to go through those on a more personal level of my own first and see. My idea is I wanted to see what your concept was and then to see if I can find patterns. I did find some patterns already, which was a tremendous blessing. I wish I could share all of them with you, and maybe I will, but I won't give your names out. But it was a tremendous blessing. We got 99% of you responded, which is good. So it was very, very good. You all did an excellent job. Some of you, the ones I've thus far read, I had to tell my wife and some of the children that was spot on. That was really, really well. One thing I do want to say here is that I think you need to keep that list for yourself and often remind yourself of that list when you're struggling in your marriage. Marriage. In the Christian world, according to the scriptures, we believe it's when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's what we think marriage is. According to the scriptures, that's what marriage is. Our culture is trying to distort that view as far as the East is from the West. It wants nothing to do with this. It's one of the biggest attacks on the Christian faith today because it's one of the most beautiful examples of relationship between two opposite people. It's a beautiful relationship between God or Christ and His church. Some of you will not really pay attention to this statement, but I hope you will. It is the most glorious example of Christ in the church is the husband and wife's relationship. Think about it. You hold in your hand an example that the whole world can see and understand. When they see a husband and a wife living together in harmony, making it work with their children, running the road of faith, They see how a relationship between Christ and the church is supposed to be. A man can never say that I am complete within my own self, because that's the very reason God made a helpmeet, because he was not complete. He was a lonely man. And a woman can never say that I am complete in my own self, because she is from the man. So you're sitting here with your spouse, you can never claim this type of a role that I am perfectly complete in myself. No, it's not. That's not truth. It's not truth. Can you make it on your own? Yes. You can. You can. But you're not complete. God has desired it so that there be a man and a woman get together to make a home. There will be tremendous amount of struggles in the home. A home that has no struggles can be contributed to many things. But here are some of them. The husband is a dictator. The wife runs the show. Or they're in heart not really married. They just do their own thing. But if a husband and wife want to make their relationship work like Christ in the church, it's hard work. It's not easy. I'll give you an example. When the church has to make very difficult decisions because Christ wants them to, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. My wife and I had to make a decision. I'll share a little bit of a testimony. We had bought ourselves 74 acres, started building a house. The amount of stress level that we had was out of this world, it seemed. And all of a sudden, the realization came to my wife and I, what do you care about the most? And so we decided, well, we'll let the Lord take care of our situation. We put both houses on the altar of the Lord, and the Lord chose which one to go. Do you think that's what we chose? Which one do you think we would have wanted? Obviously, the farm. The nice new home. That was an easy one. My wife's dream, farm, my children's playground, hunting ground, quadding ground. And the Lord says, no. One thing I have learned about the Lord is that you can only fight so long before it just keeps getting harder and harder and harder. So the relationship the church has with Christ is a relationship of submission and authority. That's the relationship there is. I had to yield to the authority of Christ, and then Christ opened the way. When I yielded to the authority of Christ, all of a sudden other doors became very clear for my wife and I, and even for our children. Why is this relevant? When you're living in a society that is teaching anti-Christianity, often the husband makes choices that the wife will not agree with. What is the solution? In many cases, the wife might have a better discernment in certain areas, but the husband, because he wants to lead, he makes a decision that the wife is right and he's wrong. 1 Peter is not speaking of an evil husband. 1 Peter is not speaking of a husband that's living in deep sin. Talking about a husband that is disobeying God's word. It could be as where he chooses not to spank his children. It's happened. I've heard of homes. And she sits there and she moans in her heart. The Bible says that spare the rod, hate the child. And she knows all those Bible verses. Well, he does too. And she sits there in agony. And her children, the one that he is supposed to lead, slowly start falling by the wayside because he's not obeying God's word. Not an evil man. I know this man. He's not an evil man, but what was she to do? She voiced her thoughts, and he said, no, we're not going to spank our children. And the children fall by the wayside, go down the liberal ideology. And she sits there, not literally, figuratively, pulling out her hair. And yet she submits to him. 1 Peter chapter 3 is not speaking of a Hitler-type man. Not talking about someone that is in heavy drugs necessarily. Sisters, I want you to understand husbands have a lot of decisions to make. As a leader, and some of you said leader, protector, and those types of things came up, they have a lot of decisions to make, and often you're not going to agree with them. Maybe you don't care, you just blindly submit to your husband and let him lead, and you just, okay, whatever goes, goes. Well, that's fine. I shouldn't say you don't care, but you've maybe come to such a spiritual state of mind that you're just going to go along for the ride. But I think most wives care the direction of the home. Most wives care. Yes, you're going to have a wrestle in your mind when the world is teaching and preaching against you and your direction you think they should go, and your husband compromises in something. I don't know about you, but when all of a sudden Christ asked the church to do something that is very hard and difficult, I don't know about you, maybe you just said, yes, Lord, I'll just do whatever. I don't think so. I don't think it was very easy for Abraham just to give up his son. I think he wrestled in his mind. Just as Christ wrestled there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wrestled when God said, offer up your life, and the reality was hours in front of him. He wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. But at the end, he submitted himself. I'm not talking about that husband that cares not about God. I'm talking about your husband that's really trying to do what is right, but he seems to be now all of a sudden compromising a little bit to what you think is right. And you might have some scriptural proof for it. How are you going to respond to him then? Likewise, like what? Verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. What did it say? Go back now to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. Where are we here? We got the wrong one here. Where are you here? Sorry, I'm a little bit discombobulated. I think that's the proper wording, right? Ye servants, for 18, ye servants, be in subjection to your own masters with all fear. Like that. Likewise, like that. Like a servant is subject to his master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So we want to look at what is submission. Okay, what is submission? Because you wives, you need to know what is submission, right? So if your husband is not obeying the word of God, you take a pick. Maybe your husband has done this already in your marriage. Maybe your husband somewhere has not obeyed God's word. And I know there's often wives sit there and they're not happy with what their husband is doing or the lack thereof. What now? Subject. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Okay, so there with the servants, what illustration did Peter bring into this of servants being subject to your master? What illustration? The gospel. How did Christ submit to God's will? Well, the wording is used, he committed himself. Okay, where are we here? Verse 24, I think it is. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body. No, I don't think that's the verse neither. Yes, verse 23. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. We're going to talk about the husband's responsibility, okay? But right now we're talking in the context of wife's responsibility. Christ, do you think he had this huge desire, or I could say that you get the picture that Christ really moaned in his heart to be separated from his Father for the well-being of humanity. Right? It was God that loved the world. It was Christ that died for the world. Christ dying, Christ committing himself to his Father was subjection. However you want to do this, Father, I am in agony, I am in pain, I'm in mental distress. However you want to do this, I will commit myself to that. Subjection. He put himself under the authority of a higher power. And that was God. Okay? He put himself under the authority. He committed his keeping to higher authority. I don't understand why some people have a really hard time with submitting to leaders in church structure. I'm not talking about church leaders that have abused leadership. I'm not talking about that. I've always found it to be very interesting. Can you want Peter? Peter, Friedrich, what's he doing? Okay, just keep an eye on it a little bit. Many, many people seem to have a struggle with submission to godly leadership. Leaders that they even appreciate and accept. Leaders that they're willing to have be there for comfort, for encouragement. When instruction is given, they all of a sudden have a problem with leadership. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I understand having problems with leadership that is dictatorship, leadership that is abusing the authority God has given them. But I don't understand the fact that when leaders actually genuinely care for their soul, that people have a problem with that. Submitting to that. Same thing with a wife. A wife that has a problem with, she knows her husband wants to do what is right. He is seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden she feels it in her power to bring in an objection to what he's doing. It's like she has to put the hands on the steering wheel to make sure it's not going to fall over, or so the husband's not going to make a wreck out of it. Do you know, wives, that's the most dangerous things you can do? I'll give you a very practical example. Let's say I'm driving down the road. Brother John Bamman is with me. I'm driving. And all of a sudden, I decide to... Some men do this. I don't. I can't do it. I don't know why my legs seem to not function properly. But they decide to steer the steering wheel with their leg, right? And so, but I reach over, and I reach back like this, and grab a bottle of water, and all of a sudden, Mr. Bamman sees me going this way, and instead of telling me, he grabs the steering wheel and jerks it this way. What's my natural response to that? I grab the steering wheel and jerk the other way. Natural. I will guarantee you, wives, if you're going to do that, most men that want to leave their home naturally grab the steering wheel and jerk the other way. And then you never correct the problem. That's the problem. You don't correct it. You think you're correcting, you're gonna help him steer it this way. I'm gonna tell you how to steer properly. Help him steer. I'll tell you in a bit. But that's not what you do. You don't correct the situation by jerking it the other way. You only cause him to react and go the other way. He doesn't even mean to react, but that's a natural response. The other way. Peter here, understanding the situation at hand, He understands the situation that the husband needs to make difficult decisions. Remember, Peter was a married man too, right? Peter was married. So he understands. I'm sure Peter, even as though the apostle, this holy man that he was, I'm sure him and his wife had bedroom conversations where they quite didn't agree on everything. I'm sure of it. And if you hadn't had those types of conversations, then ask yourself the question, are you the dictator? Are you the one that's leading the home? Or you just don't really care about the relationship? Ask yourself those three questions. Okay? Husbands and wives that want to make relationships work have those types of conversations, and they have those difficulties they're willing to go through. I would like to meet one yet that cares about the relationship so much that they're not either dictator or the wife is running it, or they just don't care. Okay, so be in subjection. If he does not obey, okay, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. My wife does a much greater correction in our driving. And yes, over the years, I've become a really not a sloppy driver, but a little more careless. I tend to get distracted sometimes. She actually, I remember when we were living in Jamaica, Melvin was driving. Remember Marika? Melvin was driving, and Marika was sitting beside Melvin. There was a stick shift between my wife and I, crammed in the back with Joanna. And here we're crammed in the back. And you know, we wanted to show Marika that, you know, she should sit in the front there. You know, it was either Marika or my wife, but, you know, my wife thought, and I thought that would be more appropriate. Marika sit there, me and her could, you know, sit snuggle together back there. And, you know, that was a good husband and wife thing. Good trick by me, I thought. But anyways, yeah, you like that one, eh, right? Yeah, good. Yeah, learn from those types of things, eh? Where you can cram in. But anyways, and so all of a sudden, Marika comes up to me and says, Corny, can I switch spots with you? And I'm like, why? And she's, I really don't like, Melvin really is not a good driver. Well, I didn't realize because I'm squished beside my wife in the back, right? So I didn't realize. And so when I sat her sitting there, I realized very quickly that Melvin is a little bit of a nonchalant type of a driver. And I'm sure Melvin's a praying man, because I think often that tire went 6 inches over the cliff. Yes, I have many stories about that one. But then my wife, and so eventually I started to drive. Melvin went back to Ontario, and I was a very good driver. My wife loved driving with me. We came back to Ontario, and I was the safest driver in the whole wide world. Now she's been saying, dear. But she never grabs the steering wheel. She doesn't grab the steering wheel and yank it the other way. So she is there by her conversation telling me, or you can see that she's a little bit scared. She's not, ooh, okay. And I notice those types of things. Now this is just driving. And I notice those types of things that she's not comfortable with what I'm doing or where I'm going, how I'm going. And so I got to pay attention. My wife is on board. I got to focus. And yes, men, we easily get distracted. Don't think that you're above the next. I think most of us here could maturely enough say that, yeah, we get distracted. How are you going to win with your husband? It's by the conversation, by your attitude, by your conduct, the way you conduct yourself. You submit to him and to his leadership. You pray for him. You help him. The worst thing you can do, one of the worst things you can do is when he realizes his fault, you say, I told you so. It's one of the worst things that you can do to him. My wife has never said that to me in 21 years of marriage. I told you so. She's never done that. Learn to submit, put yourself under his authority. Your husband is not always going to do everything right. Sorry. If you didn't get that instruction when you got married, I'm terribly sorry. Okay? He will make blunders. He will all of a sudden get angry with one of your children, and you're going to think, oh man, that's damaging. Is it your job to rake him over the coals? No, it's not. We're going to talk about husband's response. I'll just give you a clue. That doesn't mean you're silent. That doesn't mean you zip your mouth. No, that's not submission. Okay? What did Christ do? He agonized. Oh, Lord, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. His heart was in subjection to his Father. Not my will, but thine be done. It's not zip it and you as a wife just walk around like a slave. You're not a slave to your husband. God has never made you a slave. Okay, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Any husband that sees his wife in subjection to him and reverences him, guess what you do? All men want to be reverenced. All men, I know you might say, I don't know, I'm not going to scoop that. I am sorry, you're not a real man. You're like, don't kid yourself. Don't do that. Men like to be respected. I'm not talking about reverential honor that you give to God. Not talking about that. I'm talking about reverence that he is the head of the home. Okay? Men like to be reverenced. Feared. Not feared in where you're terrified of him. Not that. It's a reverence that you have. That God has made this man to lead our home. Yes, you might say, well, that might lead to dictatorship. Well, wait a minute. We're not talking about Bob and Joe over there. They're not a part of us. We're talking about in here. We're going to talk about the husbands. Lord willing, I get to that one yet too, because that's even a funner one. So if you want to correct your husband from obeying God's word, where he's not obeying God's word, learn to submit. Learn to reverence him. Any husband that is reverence is going to be much more approachable than a husband that you don't reverence. Okay? I was on the phone with two couples this last week. Sometimes I do things by accident, sometimes I naturally do them. One of them was by accident. Both of them have a strained marriage. One, I would say, is probably his fault to a large degree, and the other is both their faults. The one couple, he was not a husband to her, and she was not a wife to him. And that's very sad. And the couple has pretty much resorted to not really taking care of their relationship. The first couple that I spoke to, they want to make their relationship work. So they're seeking for help. I don't think anyone is here at that stage. But the one couple doesn't even want to seek help. They're just accepting their state. That's sad. That's very sad. The one couple, the way I see it, when he wanted to leave the home and was going a little bit wrong, she yanked the steering wheel and he overreacted and turned it the other way. And now they're on the verge of losing their children. And they know it. That's sad. The children are in the midst of a broken marriage. That's sad. Why is this important? I'll be the first one, sisters. I'll be the first one if I see a husband not doing his responsibility. You've got me on your side. And I think you got all the brothers on your side here. If your husband is going to be a dictator and not lead his home right, then we're going to stand for that. We're going to stand against that. So I'm saying we're not going to put up with a dictator. That's not leading his home right. Okay, so now we get into, he's going to explain himself here. A chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Debbie Pearl sits at the parking lot of a shopping mall. She watches men go in, okay, hunks, okay, if I can say that, six-pack men, nice big, you know, abs, and, no, that's not an app, is it? Forearms. These are biceps. There you go. And they're the happiest man. There's a study Debbie Pearl did by sitting in a grocery store or shopping mall, whatever. Guess who's walking beside? It wasn't this model walking beside, this gorgeous looking thing walking beside. It was an overweight, not so pretty, of a young lady, older lady, whatever the case, walking beside, and he's the happiest camper because she is not this decked out stuff, but she is something to him, the hidden man of the heart. She appreciates him, adores him, respects him. And that's the way to his heart. So here you have Mr. Hung walking about, and he's a happy camper. But she also made the study, if I understand it right, of the opposite. Where Mrs. Pretty, Mrs. Model, perfect figure, everything glamorous, and the person beside her is not happy. Isn't that interesting? If you think you're going to keep your man by your outward appearance, you're fooling yourself. Because there's always going to be someone prettier than you. Oops, did I say that right? You heard it right. You cannot compete. I'm sorry, sisters, you're getting older. And some of you've got 7 children, baby pounds on you. Sorry. You won't compete with Hollywood models. You won't. So you got to compete with somebody. You might say, but I want a man that's, yeah, okay, right. We're talking about your own heart. We're not talking about, we'll talk about the man yet. The man's coming. The man that is smiling now and giggling now and stuff like that. But there's coming. Okay, peace. And I don't want to make light of it. But Peter understands. He's married. Understand that he's a married man. So he sees his wife coming. How did my wife win my heart? How did my wife have my heart? How did she keep my heart? What did she do? She's now 56 years old, and she's had how many children? And you know what? Maybe she's now walking with a stick like this coming in because she's got a broken leg at one time. And maybe she had oil splash in her face, and she's got a messed up half of the face. What makes Peter now look at her and say, wow, you're the most beautiful woman I know? And she'll probably say, wow, he just, that's not. But he's looking past that because he's looking here in her heart. The world thinks the way to a man's heart is by the outward beauty of, well, I'm sorry, this world has tailed me wrong. It's fooled you if you think that's the case. My wife, she's got more wrinkles. She's got extra rolls. But she's more beautiful than she's ever been to me. Because I know her. There's no one else I'd want to be with. Because we're trying to make our relationship better every day. She's trying. I'm trying. And I am seeing more and more of the hidden man of the heart in her. She's not decking herself out glorious and glamorous with all the jewelry in the world. But what she is doing is she's putting on more inside. As Peter says here. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, putting on apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. In the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. Of great price. So she's hanging better stuff on herself than that of gold. We were complimenting, I'm sorry, Naomi, I'll put you on the spot. We were complimenting Naomi today on her beautiful dress she was wearing. The sad reality is, the dress will stay beautiful. Sorry. But something else will continue to stay beautiful outside of your facial features. That's the heart. And that's what men want. The heart. The woman's heart will just grow more and more beautiful. Her spirit and the way she conducts herself will grow more and more. And I remember. I had the privilege that some of you didn't. I went one time, I don't know if Jake remembers, I went to a leadership seminar, an elders meeting in Charity. You, Dave, myself, and Peter Neufeld. I just had gotten back from Jamaica, and I was in there for 3 months, and Peter Neufeld thought it was a good idea I go to these Charity elders meetings. So I went, I think it was my second time there, I think. And here you have these old men, like Denny Keniston, Mostoff, who's Abner Coffin, I don't know, was there maybe 70 elders sitting in this room? And Denny is charismatic as it gets, right? And was he sitting or was he leading the session? I don't know, but he was in such a way that he could see the door of the Charity. If you've ever been to the Charity building, it's a long building like this, and you come in the back like this, the pulpit, just like this, you come in the back like this, and all of a sudden, Jackie walked in. Old Jackie, right? Like, she's probably in her 50s, was in her 50s then. You know, she's got, I don't know, I think she's past childbearing already. You should do the math. And you know what Denny did. He just lit up and, woo! And like this. And we're all like, we all turned back, and there she was, and here's Jackie. A little bit of charismaticness doesn't hurt some couples at times. But Denny saw something more than just her outward beauty. He saw something more. He saw a woman that was in subjection, a chaste conversation, a meek spirit, a woman that cared for him. And so he was okay to make a fool of himself in front of all those leaders there. He's okay with it. Would to God that we all made a fool of ourselves when our wives jump in or come into the door somewhere. No, my wife's like, no, please don't. And I know, it might take some of you women a couple more years before you can accept that. May the Lord have mercy on you. So, in the world of chaos, in the world of trials and difficulties, when people are rebellious and so forth, the last thing the world needs to see is a woman that is going to be her own person and does her own things. In God's world, the best way to win your man is this way. It's the best way. You might say, I don't quite agree with what you said here. But then you read it over and you see if you disagree with Peter. You come up with your own conclusion, sisters, of what these Bible verses mean. Okay? Let's read on a little bit further. I don't have my time, so good. Verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adored themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now listen, notice the situation or the illustration he's bringing in. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Who knows of the account that he's talking about? It's when they were both too old to have children, three angels visit, and the angel says to Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And then Sarah says, who, me and him? We're way too old. Like, my Lord and I, we're going to have pleasure now yet? Sarah had learned something. She had learned to respect. She had learned to reverence her husband over many, many years. Many, many years she had learned to reverence her husband. Saying Lord is a form of reverence you give someone. Now, we'll talk about Abraham. Was Abraham always the best there was? Did Abraham make some wrong decisions? What do you think Sarah thought when Abraham comes up? Sarah knew that God had promised that in Abraham would all nations be blessed. But here comes Abraham, and he sees that this might be a wicked city, and he says to Sarah, I want you to tell a half lie. Tell them you're my sister. Did Sarah know why Abraham was doing that? We're not told if Sarah was comfortable with that, but she knew very well that that's not the reason why Abraham was. Abraham was scared, and she knew it. She never called him out on it. Isn't that interesting? Abraham did not even have enough discernment to say, no, dear, I'm not taking Hagar. We're not doing this. Later on, Sarah could have said, well, you went blindfolded to what I told you to do. Abraham wasn't Mr. Perfect. But over the years, Sarah had learned to trust him. Abraham, yes, made some blunders. But at the same time, Abraham knew exactly where always to go. Now that we'll get back to that yet to talking to the husbands. So wives, learn the heart of your husband. If he makes a mistake, if he all of a sudden in an area does not do what you think God's word teaches, learn to be a Sarah. Learn to be one like that. And that God's best way, I'm not saying this is bulletproof. Okay, this doesn't say this is bulletproof. God is telling you and I, if you do it this way, this is the best chance you have of winning your husband. That's not obeying God's word. It's the best way. In a church, that's why I say in a church, if you are a part of a church, you and your husband, and a proper biblical church, you shouldn't have to worry, because our job as brothers is to correct Mr. Wayward there. That's our job. Going on. Okay, verse 7. Let's go back to verse 6. I'm not quite done with it. I want to unravel a little bit more in the wife part yet. So it's a good one. And then I got to go and beat us up a little bit. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. I'm not quite sure what that means, but we'll leave it at that. Likewise, ye husbands. Like what? Like what? Like what? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wife according to knowledge. Like your wives have to submit. It's God's best for them. You as a husband have to do what is the best for you, and meaning what your calling in life is. There's a submission that husband has to do, and that is his role in God's world. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wife, according to knowledge. It's very interesting. The wives aren't asked to do that. You know that? You get a free pass on this one. But you know how hard it is to figure out a woman? I see some heads going, uh-huh, yeah. I think that's why God put that in there. It's not easy. That's our first clause. That's our first thing where we got to stop it. I'm sorry, women. You are not the easiest to understand. You're not. From a scientific study that's been done many, many, many years ago, did you know that men have a thicker skull than women? Did you know that? See? We're a little bit more denser than you are. We are one subject at a time type of a person. You are multi-subjects. You're thinking about 1,000 things while we think about one thing. How typically it is. Generally, that's how it is. So please give us a little bit of grace as we try to figure you out. Okay? Oh, I was supposed to talk about us now, right? Yeah. Jake's encouraging this. Keep it up. Melody, do we need to talk later on? One of the greatest things that you will do, husbands, and I know most of you know this better than I do likely, is to figure out your wife. You will help your wife out a lot by trying to see where her needs are and meet them. See, it's not just about, I'm going this way and you all got to follow. That's Peter is doing away with this whole thing. Peter is saying, husband, stop, get to know who your wife is. That means you have to sit down and talk. That means you have to sit there and study her, figure out what makes her buttons push. And what makes her stop, what makes her go, what makes her jump, what doesn't make her jump. You know, I told this one husband, he was in a hopeless case. I said, you know what, brother? I want to give you encouragement. I said, you need to stop leading from behind, start leading from the front. He says, what do you mean? Take charge of the situation. Hear what she has to say, and then make her plan and move forward. I said, your situation is not hopeless. It's not hopeless. A woman wants you to know them. Now, most of you are not like me. I'll say what most of you are like. I won't tell you what I'm like. That's could be complicated in itself. Most of you just want to go forward and you want that respect, that honor, and you'll move forward. If your wife doesn't always ask every little thing about you, you're okay with it. But most women in general, they want you to know what they're thinking, what they're feeling, how they're feeling. That's what they want, and they want to share that with you. They really do. So if you are going to be a hotshot and not concerned about that, guess what's going to happen? Your marriage is going to go like this because she's thinking, my needs are not met. And guess what happens? Reverence and adoration and respect for you actually starts to dwindle. She can be the godliest person in the world, but she does have feelings too, I'm sorry. She does have feelings, and you need to understand that. You need to consider that. Get to know your wife. You know what I did for years and years and years? I brought my wife flowers, and I brought her flowers, and I brought her flowers. You know what I found out just once we moved here to New Brunswick? She actually prefers plants over flowers. Man, I felt a little gypped. All these years, I'm thinking, I'm winning her by a dozen roses here and a big bouquet here. Yeah, she puts this thank you. And now, she likes, and she's always like, you know what? I know she's always liked them, but I never made that observation. I never made that connection. She'd go and buy a pot of flowers, and a sister would bring her a pot of flowers, like a plant, and she'd be going, oh, wow. And my flowers didn't get the attention that her friends did. What? So guess what I did? And pots of flowers. And I bought pots of flowers. I walk by the roses and I'm like, yeah, she likes these anyways. So I bring her pots of flowers. I get to know my wife. I want to know my wife. I want to know every detail about her. I told her this morning. I said, I want to know everything. This is God's best. Will she reject it? Will she do her own? Okay, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's bulletproof. How many people have heard the gospel and got saved? What would you say is the percentage when they've heard the gospel? Maybe one, if. So God's word doesn't mean it's bulletproof, but it's the very best we've got. It's the best human psychology. It's the best philosophy. It's the best history book. And so I'm going to bank on this, that if God says I need to know my wife, I need to dwell with her according to knowledge, so that's what I'm going to do. And that's where we can start with too. In this world, okay, remember the context. In this harsh world that Peter's talking about, these people that are trying their faith, he's telling marriages how they can best sustain, hold on to their marriage. Sisters, you have a part to play. Brothers, you have a part to play. If you do this, just well, let's say, just even just this very first part, you will do away with a lot of the mentality of a dictatorship in your home. She won't feel that you're oppressive. If you sit down and listen to her, they've come out with studies. Most men aren't good listeners. Well, I tend to agree with them. But if you learn to listen, yes, and let her rattle on for the next hour or two, it would do you some good. It would. Husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge. Know what she likes, what she doesn't like. Ask her what she thinks about you raising the children a certain way. Because you know what? In most cases, she spends more time with the children than you do. So if she says, honey, I think that you shouldn't be talking about that right now, you might want to listen. You know how many times my wife has saved me from going into a conversation with my children because she knew something that I didn't know, and she says, I don't think you should do it. Oh, okay. It does you well to listen to your wife, to ask questions. Ask lots of questions. Sorry, dear. I ask a lot of questions. I hate the unknowns. If I can know, I want to know. Husbands, learn. You want to do away with the fact that you're a dictator? Ask questions. You want your wife to trust you? Then ask what she thinks. And carefully consider it as you pray. As you make your decision. Okay. Giving honor unto her as a weaker vessel. She's not who you are. You are two different people. You're completely different makeup physically. It's interesting how this world wants to make the man and woman equal physically. Isn't that interesting? We're all equals. It doesn't matter what science says. Science here has told me that we're not. She's weaker than I am. Generally speaking, women are weaker than I am. Not just physically. Women cannot handle the endeavorments of war and the gruesomeness. They can't handle it. My wife and I, if we sit down and we watch a documentary on World War II and maybe a lot of gruesome scenes, guess who's not wanting to watch that? She is. She doesn't want to watch that. Where these thousands of people are buried in trenches that Hitler has killed. She doesn't want to see that. Most men can stomach that better. Okay? Physically. I outlift my wife any day. I know there's some women that are really strong and stuff like that. I get it. But guess what? There'll always be a stronger man than they are. So you as a husband have to understand. Don't take the mentality that one brother said that if a robber comes into the house, I'll push my wife forward. Don't take that mentality. No, if a robber comes in the home, you're the one that's up front. You're the one that's going to take the shot. I asked my wife, and she didn't give me a good answer on this one. I said, what do you think I would do in a situation like that? She said, what would you do? Have I told you what I did one time? Oh, man. So that made me think. What did I do? When confronted with two robbers, I froze. She probably would have gone out there and faced them with a shovel or something. But I'm learning. I'm learning to man up, you know. Giving honor. That's interesting. Giving honor to your wife as a weaker vessel. How do you look at your wife? Tell me, how do you look at your wife when she cannot do the things you can do? Do you look down upon her? The Bible says no. Honor her. Oh, honey. How do you do that one? How do you honor someone that's weaker than you are? I'm not quite sure. What's that?
No.
Sure, yeah, you help them. That's a good one. You help. That's actually very practical. You help them. Josiah mentioned this man called Andrew Tate. I don't encourage anyone to go watch him, but I was looking at some of the stuff that he, the interviews that he's been doing with Tucker Carlson and this BBC woman and so forth. It's very interesting. Very interesting. The message he has, the world hates it. The liberal media, the feminist movement, hate it. They just absolutely hate it. Because he actually, it's true, what I've heard him say, he actually believes that men are at the forefront to lead through every difficulty there is. They take the hit, they walk through the difficulties of life, and they are there to protect the women. No, I was so blessed with many of you brothers. That was one of the things, you, how you viewed it, that you're a protector, you're a provider. It's a tremendous, it was a tremendous blessing to me, because I was hoping not to hear the opposite, where it was a more of a feminist viewpoint of things. Men, you are called to protect and to provide for your wife. It's very interesting. Cultures many years ago would have taught men, when they're walking on the sidewalk, the man walks closest to the road. Just in case the car comes close by, it hits the man and the woman gets saved. But that slowly, that role is slowly starting to change. Isn't that interesting? The protection that women, and Andrew Tate made a very good point. He said this. He said, so well, if we feminize our entire country, and now a more superior country comes and fights for, wants to fight against us, who's going to go? Who's going to go fight the other country? Are the women? Humanistically, it's been proven they will not. These feminists will not go and fight. Do you understand? So there's a huge shift. There's a huge attack on this natural concept between man and woman today. It's a huge attack on it. Satan is doing his utmost. And I am thankful for some, even unconverted people, women and men, standing up and saying, no, this cannot work. And we as a church can live this out. When we walk on the street, they can see it. They can see this. They can see the men holding their heads high as the protector, as a provider, because he is not dominant as far as in the kingdom of God, but as his position in the home, he is the authority figure. The world needs to see that. But if the world sees you as a dictator, you will ruin God's plan completely. If you put your thumb on your wife and you hold her down, you ruin God's plan for the marriage. If you as a woman come and usurp your authority over your husband, you ruin God's picture. You do that. God's method is the best. Now we're not done yet. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. I want you to understand something. I speak to a very mature group here. And I want to acknowledge that. I understand. For the most part, you husband and wives are mature. So I don't want to come across as belittling. Please, don't take it that way. I don't want to do that. Sometimes I feel I speak very forceful, and some people can take it like I'm trying to belittle. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm not thinking of trying to attack your marriage or you as a person. But I want you to understand, the woman sitting beside you that you have married isn't God's family. She's a part of God's plan. So you cannot mistreat her. You cannot abuse her. She is your father's daughter. Okay? You cannot take advantage of her. You have to understand that she has as much right in the kingdom of God as you do. And you have to appreciate that. If you do not, you mess up God's plan. You do. And you will not reward the benefits of having a good marriage. I cannot say that this is my testimony at all times. I'm shooting for this. I want to know my wife. I want to know everything about her, that I can be a better husband to her. I want to be the protector, the provider in her life that she needs. And I want to treat her like my father's daughter. That's how I want to treat her. That she belongs to God the Father. I will not abuse her. I will not push her down and demoralize her. Rather, I will build her up. Can I ask this question to you, wives? If you have a husband like this, this one here, that looks at you as a part of God's kingdom, someone that looks at you as that he wants to protect and provide for you because you're weaker, and someone that wants to know you intimately as an individual and try to fulfill your needs, would you say it's hard to submit to that? Would you? Here's the next question. So I got a lot of no, that wouldn't be. So that's a good thing, husband. So most of you wives that I looked at anyway, they all said, no, that's not hard. Here's the reality, though, that sometimes your husband's not going to be that. Sorry. I testify, 21 years of marriage, I have not always been that which my wife needed me to be. Now here, husbands, if your wife comes with a quiet, meek, submissive, chaste attitude with respect in her heart for you, would that be a hard thing for you to bend your ear and listen to her when she says, honey, I'm not sure about this direction? Would that be hard for you to listen to and to consider in prayer? It wouldn't. By your own admission, you would have a good marriage then, if you both played your part. So wife, don't reach over and yank the steering wheel. Okay? Do your part. God says, I can help you correct it. Husbands, don't think you're so mentally and spiritually strong that you don't need your wife's help. Don't do that. If you think you don't need your wife's help in leading the home and directing the home, I'm sorry. I'll be very kind when I say this. I think you're arrogant. You need your wife. And the sooner you admit that, the better it will be for you. It will be. I have a hard time seeing when men care nothing of what their wife thinks, or when wives just trample over their husbands. If you ever want to take and deflate a man, do the opposite of what 1 Peter says. Do the opposite. You'll deflate him. You will have a sissy. That's exactly what you have. Or you will have an individual that will react the other way. He will. I have seen this time and time again. I have sat with countless married couples, and this comes out. And you sit there and you say, not another one. Not another one. Why is this so important, husbands? That your prayers be not hindered. What a sober reality. Treat your wife not the way God has wanted you to treat her. Your prayers will be hindered. You can get on your knees and you can call the heavens down with loudness and with vigor. And when God sees you not treating his daughter the way you ought to treat her, something just comes over heaven. And it does not allow your prayers to reach the way it should be. Just because you think one of your prayers got answered, did you know likely someone could be praying about the same thing too? And God answered that person's prayer, not yours? Very interesting, isn't it? God answered my prayer. I've heard that so many times. I'm thinking, well, I prayed about it too. Whose did he answer? Well, you might say, all of us. Well, I don't think he answered the husband that was not doing what God had asked him to do. I don't think so. You might say that's too bold of a statement, but I don't think I'm too far off. All right, what's my time? Anyone have time? Forgot to bring my phone up here. 8:50. For me, this is a very crucial topic. If I were to put an article of faith together, this would be one of the first ones I'd put in. Home. Husband and wife relationship. To be a part of a church, you must strive to have a good relationship with your spouse. I think that's, for me, is one of the most important things. Christ, the gospel, salvation, baptism, this would be very close to there.